Father in heaven, we thank you this morning. Thank you for this morning's hour, Lord, that we can worship you. So good to be in the house of God. And Father, we just thank you that we can come. Sometimes we come with our struggles. Sometimes we come with our joys. Sometimes we're on the mountaintop, Lord. And we just thank you, Father, that we can minister grace into each other's heart. Thank you for the grace this morning that was ministered to us through our brother Jay. Father, thank you, God, that we see your mighty, wonderful works among the children of men through the testimonies that are given, Lord. Father, this morning we do ask you, Lord, to quicken my heart and mind. Father, give me grace to preach your word, to be able, Lord, to feed this congregation. Oh, Father, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and yet as we dig into your word, you do quicken us by your Spirit and enable us to understand, at least to a degree. And we want to thank you, Father, for your Spirit that dwells within us and that gives us, Lord, what we need, Lord, to walk out our Christian lives. So, Father, give me grace. I pray, Lord, that you would quicken your word to every heart. Oh, Father, that your word would be tailored in such a way, Lord, that each one would be ministered to and spoken to, and all of us together, Father, could somehow hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. So God, we trust you for this and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. All right, well, it's good to be with you all. We've traveled quite a bit these past few weekends, and it's always good to be back. Welcome back, Brother Amos. I know you weren't around last weekend either. I heard a little bit about your trip, that you had a blessed time and as a group. And I look forward to hearing from you perhaps sometime here. I'm not sure how that will work out. But my wife and I traveled down to Finger, Tennessee. We had been asked to share down there, to minister, and to be involved in some counseling down there. And it was kind of a long weekend. We went down last Thursday, and we had a little bit of a different experience on the plane. We flew from Philadelphia to Detroit and down to Nashville from Detroit, and flew right over Lancaster County here. Saw the landscape and followed the roads in the county here. It was kind of a blessing I had never experienced that before, flying over our own area here from, 30,000 feet in the air or so. So that was a blessing. We had a blessed experience down there. I feel God used us. Thank you for your prayers. I know that I mentioned prayer quite a few times here because I knew we were going to be involved in some intense ministry and counseling. And I do feel like God used us. It was a very blessed weekend, very fulfilling weekend. And the Lord broke through in numerous lives and marriages and so forth that needed direction and ministry. So we thank God for his ability. You know, the Bible says he has made us able ministers of the New Testament. So that's a promise that we can believe in and claim for as we're involved in ministry as a church and as individuals and families. Okay, I would like to share a message this morning. As was shared this morning by our sister Ruthie, she grew up Amish and so did I. My wife and I grew up Amish in the Amish setting, and that's where we were born and raised, and that's where, we grew up in until we were teenagers and left from there. But the Amish setting is such that it looks very conservative. It looks very good in the outside in many ways, like it says in Colossians, there is a false humility, there's a will worship, and in many ways, it looks and appears as a humble religion and almost godly in many ways. Then also, the recent years, my wife and I have been to some weddings in evangelical churches, and you see the opposite extreme. You see some of the flesh that reveals itself. In many ways, there's just, there's tremendous expression of of worldliness and immodesties at times in those settings. And so, you know, what is the answer when we think of these things? Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I'm sorry, 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 5. 5 and 6. And when His disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And as I understand Scripture, you know, the Pharisees in essence were what we would maybe call the ultra-conservatives of their day. And the Sadducees, they had a very, so to speak, liberal doctrine of they didn't believe in the resurrection. And in many ways, they were somewhat labeled perhaps as the liberals of their day. And Jesus says to be aware of both. Now turn to Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, I see Jesus this morning, as we read this passage of Scripture, Jesus, I see Him cutting through both camps, so to speak. You know, I see Jesus as saying, Christ as just pushing away the fog and saying, this is the path, this is the true path of humility, this is the true path of taking up the cross and of denial of self. You know, He in essence pushes away the conservatives, He pushes away the liberals, so to speak, and He says, you know, this is the path. This is the way of the cross. And He brings it out in a very clear way, just pushing away all that fog and saying, this is the straight and narrow way. And kind of doing away with all of those, you know, I think in essence, Christ wants us to do away with, you know, the thought of that we live conservative and they live liberal, but Jesus wants us to push all that away and see what is really the way to walk in this world. And that is the way of the cross. You know, it does take one thing to be a disciple. We see many things around us. We see people that look right and talk right, but we see there's a lack of the power of God in their lives. There's a lack in their lives of displaying the power of Jesus Christ. And it looks like the way of discipleship, perhaps. It looks like the way, you know, and then we see others that are maybe caught up in all kinds of emotions, but also the power of God not being manifested there as well. But Jesus does say one thing, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself. That's a very clear path of discipleship. Very clear path, pushing away all that fog, like I said. There is a path Jesus has us to walk in on a consistent basis. On a continuous path. If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. So we know that there is a path of discipleship. There is a path that Christ has us to that Christ has shared with us that we are to follow. In fact, He makes it so strong, if any man will come after Me, we must take this path. Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, Jesus, it's even a little stronger here, says, And there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them, If any man come to Me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. And then verse 33, So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So Christ brings out very clearly here, Jesus brings out very clearly that there is a path to follow, and unless we're willing to forsake all, unless we're willing to deny ourselves, bear His cross, we cannot follow this path. We're not able to walk in this path. So this morning I'd just like to bring to bear upon our hearts the need of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple, a follower, a learner, a pupil. I'll bring out the title of the message, The Heart of a Disciple. Then subtitle, I'd like to give it a subtitle, one of temperance and discipline. I shared this message somewhat just the beginning here down in Finger, Tennessee, and the message down there was the heart of a disciple, a path to power. But this morning I felt led to give it a different subtitle here, and I have many different points. I have different points than what I shared down there. But, you know, considering a disciple, a learner, a pupil. You know, when I think of a learner, some learn slow, some learn a bit faster. You know, as I view Christ's ministry to His disciples, there were those who learned a bit faster than others. You know, we read about Peter and all his mistakes. He kept making mistakes. He just kept seemingly consistently making mistakes. But I believe the heart of Christ is not so much if we're a slow learner or a fast learner, but are we a pupil? Are we a student? Are we willing to be a learner, a disciple of His? That's the heart of Christ. Maybe this morning you feel like you're not a fast learner. That's all right. You're still a disciple. As long as you have a heart to learn and to really get the lessons that Christ has for you. You know, I remember in my roofing career, I was a foreman on the job. I remember those that learned fast and those that learned slow. You know, I know I shared this here before, but one of the slow learners, I actually thought he was going to get fired. And my superintendent, he asked me, should I fire him? I said, just give him a little bit more time. I'd like to see if I can't bring him along. You know, a year or two later, that young man became a foreman. You know, it wasn't so much that he was a slow learner, but he finally, yes, he had to be rebuked a few times, and he had to be told very firmly and clearly that unless you are willing, I mean, there's a few things that he needed to be awakened to in this path of discipleship, but he was awakened to it, and he moved on in his life. And a few years down the road, he was a foreman for the company. So it's not so much in you know, how fast you learn, but are you willing to be discipled? And discipleship simply takes, you know, school students, you know how it is, right, Elijah? You know, sitting in homeschool or in another school setting, it takes perseverance, and it sometimes gets mundane, it sometimes gets you know, discipleship, learning as a pupil sometimes seems monotonous. It's very needful that we continue. You know, children, it's very needful for you to continue learning for your own education. You know that. At least you should. Same with Christ. We must realize as a disciple of Jesus Christ that it takes discipline. It takes discipline at times. Sometimes the Christian life tends to get a little mundane, a little, it seems like day after day, one day after the next, just kind of is the same thing. And we tend to get a little, you know, maybe a little feeling like there's just not the excitement of discipleship that maybe we faced in our early stages of our Christian walk. You know, as a pastor, I can go a long way with someone if they have the heart of a disciple. So what constitutes the heart of a disciple? Well, we see very clearly in Matthew 16 there, you know, that Part of it is self-denial, taking up our cross and following Christ. But how does this work itself out in everyday life? That's what I'd like to get down to, is some points here. How discipleship works itself out in everyday living. To be a disciplined one. To be one who has a clear vision and is able to walk through the thick and the thin. And it gets thick sometimes. Some of us throw in the towel, or not necessarily throw in the towel, but we just kind of get discouraged and think it's not working, and then we just kind of, you know, we become lax and discouraged. But Christ wants us to walk through the thick and the thin as a disciple of His. And that's a part of being a disciple of His. That's a part of self-denial. So more specifically in these areas of temperance and discipline, to be a disciple is to lay down one's own desires and ambitions, denial of self, and take up the burdens of the Lord, taking up our cross, and being a follower, following Christ. Okay, I'd like to speak on an area that is very needful for us to discipline ourselves in. Let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 50. You know, quite a number of places and it's recorded that Christ either slipped away in the evening hours or the morning hours and spent time alone with His Heavenly Father. I want us to see the importance this morning. It does take discipline sometimes to spend time alone with God. But Christ knew the need of spending time with His Heavenly Father. He knew the need to be filled afresh and anew with the Spirit of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 50. I'll read from verse 4. Maybe I'll just elaborate as we go here. Let me just read the passage down to verse 11. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as a learned. I think I'll just expound as we go along here. You know, Christ, here was a prophecy of Jesus. Here was a prophecy of Christ. And the prophecy about Christ was the Lord God, in essence, God my Father, has given me the tongue of the learned. He's given me the ability to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He's given me the ability to speak words of edification, words that minister life to the hearer. Christ is saying, He's given me the tongue. This is the prophecy of Christ. He's given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as a learned. So we see Jesus, the prophecy about Christ was that He would wake morning by morning. He would tune into His Heavenly Father. He would tune into His will. He would be revived again in His spirit and be able afresh and anew to minister to the souls of men. That was the prophecy. That was the heart that Isaiah is bringing forth here. Now as we go here, I was just so encouraged reading this scripture. It says, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now here we see Christ. I believe the prophecy of Christ here was, He was tuned into His Father. He was tuned into the degree that once His Father told Him, that when His Father told Him, son, you're going to face spitting, you're going to face mockery, you're going to face ridicule, you're going to face all kinds of persecution for my name's sake. You will face these things. Because He had heard from His Father, His heart was prepared. That's what I see there. Christ's heart was prepared. It says, The Lord God hath opened mine ears, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Christ did not turn back from the cross. He did not turn back from the denial of Himself. As we know, when Jesus died there, just before His death, there in the garden, He prayed that this cup would pass from Him. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And Jesus was at a, you know, he had heard from his Father. He had heard his Father's will and heart and desire. And he was willing to lay down himself, to deny himself, to take up that cross and follow him right into death, right into the door of death. So there we see the necessity. There we see Jesus. He had heard from his Father. And I just want to get our hearts this morning, the attention of our hearts, the need of being in connection with our Father, the need of abiding in the vine, the need of being in constant communion with our God, that we're hearing, like Brother Emmanuel shared, faith comes by hearing from our God. Are you at a place of discipline in your life? Is there a place, is there a time and a place in your daily activities where God is assured in His heart that this brother's going to meet with me today. My son's going to meet with me. And many times I believe God is there waiting for that individual because He knows He's faithful. He knows His faithfulness in getting down before the Lord. And Lord, I need You today. I need You in my life. I need You in my family. I need fresh bread for my home. I need You. I need the sustenance. I need the sustenance that living bread gives to me day by day. But anyway, it goes on down here. Jesus, because He had heard from His Father, He had the assurance in verse 7, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." And I believe Jesus, this is what gave Him the confidence to go right through the cross. He was confident that His Father would be with Him. He was confident. He set His face like a flint. He knew He would not be confounded nor disappointed. Brother, sister, that is what, you know, in our daily Christian walk, Are we at a place of heart connection with our Father? Are we at that place of heart connection that gives us confidence to move forward in our Christian walk in the way that is being laid out before us? Jesus was confident. He was confident when He faced the cross. He was confident that He would not be confused. He was confident that God would empower him and enable him. Again, I believe it all came from hearing from his Father. He had heard. And thus there was confidence, there was power, there was grace to move forward. In fact, verse 8, he says, "He is near that justifieth me." Again, his Father. "He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me." Jesus was in a place. He had no fear. He had no fear, even though the enemy was throwing all the hosts of hell against him there at the cross. There was no fear. He had confidence. He had heard from his Father. And thus he was able to move forward in faith. Like we've heard our brother share, faith comes by hearing. He had heard from his Father and moved right on into the cross. Right on in facing all the hosts of hell that contended with him. But Jesus' heart was, come on, let him contend with me. I am not afraid. Let us stand together. Who's mine adversary? Let him come near to me. He was not afraid to face the enemy on all the hosts of hell. And all the darkness that the devil and his angels bring with him. "Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you?" And then it turns, you know, Jesus, in essence, this prophecy is bringing out the very clear, unwavering faith that Christ had when he faced the cross and faced death.
But then in verse 10 it says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God." Maybe some of you are facing darkness this morning. Maybe some of you are facing things in your life or in your homes or in your families that you don't know where to turn to. You don't know where to turn. There's dark. Every place you look, there seems to be darkness. There seems to be no way. And that's what Jesus faced. At the cross, He faced a tremendous darkness. He faced a darkness He didn't know how, hardly knew how to get through. And thus He said those words, "Let this cup pass from Me." But God made a way for His servant. And that's my heart this morning, that we as God's people are at a place where we're connected to the vine, where we're connected to our Heavenly Father, as Christ was. As Christ was, that we are connected to our Father. That we're connected in a way that when we face dark times, when we face a path that seems to lie before us, that looks like difficulties and trials ahead, that we are hearing from our Father. We're at a place of hearing. Verse 11, "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of the fire. Walk in the light of your fire and the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine own hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow." And you know, too many times, I believe in our Christian walk, you know, we try to reason out our difficulties. We try to reason our way through our trials. We try to reason our way through the things that we're passing through, whether it's trials or whether it's just in general our Christian walk. The human tendency is to try to reason it out, to try to figure it out, to try to think, you know, well, I just need to somehow figure my way through this. I need to somehow just analyze every angle. But Jesus Christ, His example was He spent time with His Father to hear His Father's heart. To hear from His Father. To hear. And thus to walk, thus to move ahead by faith, as He heard. Let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 64. You know, maybe some of us are in a place this morning, I don't know where each one of us is at, but in spending time with our Father, in spending time with our Lord and Master, it brings upon us and our situations the very presence of the Lord. The very presence of God. It brings to bear upon ourselves and our families and our homes. Here in Isaiah 64, Isaiah said, "Oh, that Thou wouldest rend the heavens, that Thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at Thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make Thy name known to Thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at Thy presence." Brother, sister, are you facing adversaries in your life this morning? Bring upon your home, upon your situation, the very presence of God. God says here, Isaiah says, "When the presence of the Lord comes, He will make known to His adversaries." He will make His presence known to His adversaries. And they tremble. They tremble in the presence of the Lord. Then it says, "When Thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, Thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at Thy presence." You know, I believe the picture here is of volcanic activity. You know, rending the mountain. You know, the mountain in Indonesia recently rent. Now, the mountain rent in a sense in sunder. And there was a flowing down of the lava. And I don't know, children who do scientific study, does a mountain actually disintegrate sometimes through a volcano? I'm not sure in all that. But anyway, there is an essence, there is an element here, I believe, that does away with mountains perhaps in the natural. when there's volcanic activity. But especially in the spiritual, God says here, the melting fire burneth. The fire causes the waters to boil to make thy name known to thine adversaries. When thou didst terrible things which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. You know, this morning, volcanic activity, from my understanding, is unpredictable. You know, it's not easy to predict when a volcano will erupt. But here God says, very clearly in His Word, it's somewhat the same in the spiritual. In other words, when thou didst terrible things which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. So in the presence of God, again, too many of us try to figure it all out, but God is saying, this mountain that you're facing, it will flow down at my presence. It'll flow down at my presence. I'll do terrible things in your midst that you don't know. You can't even conceive. I'm able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you're able to ask or think. But it's according to my presence. It's as the presence of the Lord is in your midst that I'll do these things. For since the beginning of the world, verse 4, men have not heard, neither perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. You know, just the previous passage there chapter 50. You know, it says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Then there's those that seem to encompass themselves about with sparks, you know, trying to kindle their own fires and work up their own fires and try to get through life's trials and difficulties that way. You know, they just kind of reason it all out. But here Jesus says, here Isaiah says, I'll meet him that waiteth. My God, the presence of the Lord will come. For him that waiteth on Him, those who wait on the Lord, those who dwell in the presence of the Holy One, those who dwell in His presence. Remember Isaiah, Psalms 91 says, how does that verse go? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth, are we dwelling in that secret place? Are we spending time with our God to dwell in His presence and have His presence permeate our lives, our homes, our families? Yeah, our church. Brother, sister, if you're a part of this church, your very life, if you're lacking the presence of the Lord, then that stays the presence of God from being as potent and as powerful in our midst as it could be if you would otherwise be filled with His presence. So let's each take that responsibility. When the presence of God comes down, nothing is impossible. The unsaved tremble. The mountains flow down. Brother, sister, are you facing a mountain this morning? In your life, in your marriage, in your home, in your family, or a mountain maybe in ministry, whatever it might be, the presence of God is what will melt that mountain. As you hear from God and walk forward in the hearing of the Lord, in the hearing of His Word, in the hearing of what you've heard, you'll be able to move forward in confidence, realizing this mountain shall be moved. Just like Jesus went into the cross with confidence, faced His enemies with confidence. Brother, sister, maybe you're there this morning, you're facing enemies, you're facing trials and difficulties. The mountain shall flow down at thy presence. Eye hath not seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoices and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Praise God! If you're at a place of faith, God says, I'll meet you. And I believe, in essence, this scripture follows the previous one. In the sense of, as we wait upon the Lord, as we're at a place in His presence, there is a heart that will be rejoicing. There's a heart that will rejoice and work righteousness. Anyway, it says, thou meetest him that worketh, that rejoices and worketh righteousness. I just want to encourage our hearts. Part of this working of righteousness is that we abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ. Having a spirit of faith in our homes. Where the children look on and say, Dad and Mom, they go through life's difficulties. They face trials. But there is a spirit of rejoicing and faith in their hearts. Despite it all, thou meetest him that rejoices and worketh righteousness. So I just want to encourage our hearts this morning. God says in His Word that His heart and desire is to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. And I believe that perfection does not mean that we're sinless, but it rather means a clear open heaven over our lives. We have a clear conscience. We have an open heaven. We're abiding in the vine. We're connected to the vine. We're connected with our Father. Those we're hearing Him. We're hearing His heart. Thus where we walk on in our Christian walk. I just lost my thought there. But anyway, we continue to walk on by faith through that clear open heaven. Oh yes, that's what I was wanting to say, was perfection. That's what perfection is. It's not sinless perfection, but it's maintaining a clear open heaven. Those are the ones God wants to show Himself strong on their behalf in. So brother, sister, if you're at that place this morning, or if there's lack there, if you desire the power of God in your lives, He'll only show Himself strong, He says, on those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. A clear, open heaven. Clear, open heaven. Nothing between me and my God. Conscious, void of offense toward God and man. Okay, I just have one or two more areas here. Okay, to be a disciple of Christ means to follow Him. This is the next point. John chapter 12. St. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, I'll read verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Here we have a beautiful example of how Christ followed His Father. Again, this was close to His hour of death. This was the time again that He was facing the cross. And here He was, in these next few chapters, Jesus was facing the cross. He had heard from His Father. And yet He ministered. He spoke words of in season to them that were weary, to His disciples. He kept ministering, kept speaking, kept preaching and sharing. But anyway, verse 25. You know, in loving our lives too much to follow Him means losing our lives. But what appears as losing it will rather bring forth life. You know, take the corn of wheat that it brings out here. Take the corn of wheat that it brings out here in verse 24. That corn of wheat, we know that when a corn of wheat is sown into the ground, planted, it's out of sight. It's out of sight. Completely covered. That corn of wheat looks like it has little worth. It's been sown into the ground, out of sight. That's what it means to lose our life, brother, sister. It's we're willing to be sown into the ground out of sight, looking like our life is of little worth. Self-denial. Taking up the cross. It looks like it's just something that is obscure, something that is not seen, something that looks like it has little worth in life. Looks like it's been lost. But oh, the fruit that is forthcoming, fruit and hundredfold. So here Jesus, in the next verse, He says, if any man serve Me, let him follow Me. And that's what Christ is bringing out. He's bringing out the cross, the importance of self-denial, the importance of taking up the cross, the importance of willing to lay down everything and forsaking all to follow Christ. God is bringing out, the heart of Christ is bringing out, that's what it means to die and be sown into the ground as a kernel of wheat. What it means to be sown into the ground is to absolutely be willing to forsake all. Laying down whatever desire, lust, fleshly desires you have, you know, things that your own reputation, whatever it might be, that we are willing to let that life be, our lives be sown into the ground through self-denial, taking up the cross, following Him. No matter what the cost. And here Jesus says, if any man serve Me, let him follow Me, and where I am, there shall also My servant be. So I just want to bring upon our hearts this morning a little test. You know, as you think of yourself this morning, at a given place, at a given time, is Jesus there? Is Christ there? God says if we are willing to utterly follow Him, forsaking all to follow Him, that where I am, there shall My servant be. There shall My servant be. Where I am. Jesus says, where I am, there shall My servant be. He that truly follows Christ, if any man serve Me, let him follow Me. If any man wants to serve Christ, we need... There's a necessity of following Him, forsaking all to follow Him, first of all. Then Jesus promises, where I am, there shall My servant be also. So are you at a place, are you assured in your life, as you're in your home, as you're at the workplace, as you're out and about in your daily activities, as a father ministering to your family, is Christ there? Is Christ right beside you? He says, if you're a true follower, where My servant is, there am I also. Are you assured in your daily activity of life as you're seeking to minister to your family? Is Christ there? Is the essence of Christ, is the Spirit of Christ permeating everything you do because He's right there? Where I am, there shall My servant be also as a follower of Christ. Then Jesus says these words, if any man serve Me, him will My Father honor. In essence, those are probably, Christ is bringing out, those are the only ones that Christ truly honors. Is those who follow Him and those are servants of Him. Then Jesus says these words, now is My soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save Me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify Thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. You know, Jesus, His soul was troubled. He was at the point of the cross and the hour of death. And you know, that's what Christ is bringing out this morning. Are we willing? You know, this way of following Christ isn't always easy, brother, sister. It's a life of self-denial. It's a life of laying down the flesh. It's a life of carrying the cross of Christ, whatever that means to you and I. Jesus carried it. You know, Jesus carried that life of self-denial and the cross right into death again. Again, if we follow the thought, you know, Jesus had heard from His Father. Now He was moving forward towards the cross. He was moving forward in that life of self-denial, taking up the cross, just following His Father, following His Father. It says His heart was troubled. He was at a place of somewhat trouble of heart in the sense that He realized what He would face. He realized that the time to drink the cup was upon Him. He realized it. But He kept right on moving forward. Kept right on following His Father as well. And in that, God is glorified. A voice that came from heaven. Jesus said, Father, this is the hour to glorify Your name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So Jesus is saying, the heart of God is bringing out here, I already have glorified My name, and that You have already been laying down Your life, My Son. You've been laying down Your life. Your life has been such of self-denial and the way of the cross. But I will glorify it yet again as You move through the cross. As You deny Yourself and move right on into the cross and death of Your own life. So, brother, sister, this is the hour. I mean, this is a way that God is glorified. This is the way that God is glorified in our lives. Look at what Jesus' first words were. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Then He shares with us that whole principle of self-denial and taking up the cross. Brother, sister, sometimes it takes times of following Christ. It takes discipline. It takes moving on through by faith. You know, love is a commitment. Jesus, do you think His flesh felt like going through the cross? Do you think His flesh felt like facing all that pain and agony? No. But He was committed. Love is a commitment. It's beyond just the feeling of I want to following Jesus when I feel like it. Or, you know, if I don't feel like it, I'll just kind of be discouraged as the trials and difficulties come and the temptations are too strong or whatever might come your way. Or if you're just half-hearted, you know, I don't really feel like following Christ wholeheartedly today. Love is a commitment. It's a commitment. Jesus committed Himself to the cross. He committed Himself to us. That's true love. Right there is true love. So, brother, sister, I know almost all of us in this room. How should I say? I know that all of us who are believers, or most, perhaps almost all of us, have been baptized. We've been baptized into Jesus Christ. We followed Christ into the waters of baptism, declaring our faith. Declaring that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. We are willing to forsake all to follow Him. No matter to the death. I know that was probably each one of your heart when you received the believer's baptism. Are you still at that place? Is that still your heart commitment? I will follow Christ unto the death. Brother, sister, this morning, you may think, well, I'll just fool around with life. I'll just kind of play it half-hearted. Someday I'll put on my best robes and I'll follow Christ wholeheartedly. You know, number one, statistics show that almost all young people, almost every one of us in our youth, we make the decisions we do that basically our life pattern is set upon. That's statistically. And I'm not, please understand, young people, I'm not preaching to you this morning. Preaching to all of us. But I want us to understand our commitment to Christ. Or suppose any one of us this morning you would face a man would come in here with a machine gun or just an M30 rifle of some kind. And you would face that rifle being put to your head. That gun would be put right to your head. And you would be asked to deny your faith in the Lord Jesus. Or else, your life is over. Where would you be at? Would you be willing at all costs to say yes to look into the eyes of that executioner, that murderer, that one who wants to take your life and say, like Jesus, set his face like a flint against his adversaries that were going to put him to death. He set his face like a flint and said, no, I will not deny. I will not deny my Father's will. I will pay the price at all costs. I will go through the cross. Because it's my Father's will, I will not forsake. I will not deviate from the will of my Father, from His heart and desires for me. Now, brother, sister, if you would be at a place this morning, someone would come into this room and place that gun, that deadly weapon up to your head. Can you look at that murderer in the face and say, you will not cause me to deny my Lord and Master. Your heart is so connected to Jesus. You're so in love with Him. You can look into His eyes steadfastly and say, no, you can kill me, but I will not deny my Lord. It's a simple little test this morning. But I'd like to share with you, it's important to prepare now. The life of self-denial and taking up the cross will not start at that point. If you've not been denying yourself, taking up the cross now, you'll find yourself succumbing to defeat at that hour. I believe that. I don't believe at that hour all of a sudden your spirit will rise within you and say, oh, well, I'm at this hour now. I've been living my own life, my own desires and wishes, but now I must take a stand. I don't believe that'll happen. The denial of self is a lifelong walk, just like Christ. He walked a life of self-denial up to the cross. When he heard from his Father further that he was to go into the cross, he was to die for the sins of humanity, he was willing to deny himself to that extent. I believe the same is true with us, brother, sister. Okay, well, let's go to the third point here. Might have to skip a little bit here. Okay, the third one is to be a disciple means to have the wonderful works of God manifested in our lives and homes. Let's turn to Psalm 78. Psalm chapter 78, I'll read the first seven verses. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their generation, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. I just like to bring out some thoughts here this morning, fathers, mothers, concerning your children, concerning the heart of God in discipleship of your children. The Word of God here in Psalms is bringing out, and I know we've heard many times, you know, we need to hear. We need to hear the law of God and then expound it to our children. You know, when you're by the wayside, when you're walking by the way, when you're in your house sitting at your table, that's very important. Yes, it's a very important element of it all. But something is just as needful. And that is that the power of God and the life of God is manifested in your home. It's not just words that are being spoken. Not just words that are being spoken to your children, teaching them and admonishing them and bringing them along in line upon line in the Word of God, which that's very important. But here in Psalms we see, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And we have heard, verse 3, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their generation. Showing to the generation to come the praise of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. Let me just ask you, fathers and mothers in this room, Are you at a place where the wonderful works of God are being manifested in your home? Or is it just teaching? Is it just words being spoken? Here God says, God in His Word, here in Psalms, we will not hide them from their generation, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. There's that necessity to for the life of God to be flowing out. The very life of God that your children see. That God is alive in our home. God is alive. There's answers to prayer. There's things happening in the spiritual world that is being evident, that is evident to your children that God is alive. God is here. His presence is here. Here He says, God will, for He established a testimony in Jacob. How did God establish a testimony in Jacob? Through His wonderful works. He established a testimony. And yes, that the sharing of that testimony to the next generation is all part of it. But us having a testimony in our own lives, God is, that's the heart of God, that it continues. That it doesn't just stay with, like the children of Israel, well, you know, I'm sure they talked about Egypt, how they came out of Egypt, how the Red Sea departed. But little did the next generation see of the power of God as they walked through the wilderness. They fell away in unbelief. They fell away in doubt and discouragement. And the next generation didn't see the power of God. I mean, and sometimes they did perhaps. But in many ways, those 40 years in the wilderness, the power of God was not being manifested in His full power and strength. Yes, God had mercy, and at times He would come through, but Dad and Mom, is it evident to your children that you're living under the unction of God by the way that the power of God is being manifested in your homes, in your very lives, that you're living in the presence of God? It takes, like I shared earlier, it takes discipline. It takes getting alone with God. It takes seeking God. It takes getting in there where it counts. Say, God, I must have Your presence in my home. I must have Your presence dwelling here. All is in vain unless, like it says there in, we labor in vain unless the Lord, how does it say in Psalms? They labor in vain unless the Lord build the house. We labor in vain. It's like kindling up sparks and, you know, compassing ourselves with our own fires. God says, it's My presence. It's My Spirit. You build in vain unless you bring My presence to dwell over your home and over your family, over your children, over your very own soul. That the children, when they come in contact with their father and mother, they sense the Spirit of God. When He speaks words from the law of God, the Bible, that there's life behind them as they're spoken into the hearts of your children. It's not just dead letter. The letter killeth. The Spirit giveth life. So brother, sister, this morning, are the testimonies of God being lived out in your home? Do your children see the power of God? And I'm not talking about some great, miraculous power. I'm just saying, do they see an essence of God in your home? You know, I'm reminded in the tent meetings we had this past summer. Some of you were there, and I know you heard this story, but, you know, Paul Weber, Brother Paul, he shared in this way. He said, in a beautiful way, expounded about one of his children. He said he was preparing for a message in his study. And this one day, one of his sons, as he was preparing, his son came up to him, and his son said, son knocked at the door. And at that point, Dad could have said, you know, I don't have time for you, son, right now. You know, it's I'm preparing a message, and just kind of shoved his son aside. But his son came into the room. He welcomed his son in, and his son had a little straight stick that he had found. Just a little stick somewhere down in the woods. I found a very straight stick and wanted to show Dad how straight this thing is. And his dad took a few moments of time just to ooh and ah over his son and what he had found, and took time with his son. Took time to just show interest in what he had found. And you know, the son left again with his heart fulfilled. But half an hour later, he gets another knock on the door. Again, it was his son. And his son said, "Dad, I just want to know how it's going with your message." And the father took time. He pulled his son aside. Said he'd brought him into the room again. Pulled him aside. And just spent a bit more time with him. About a half an hour. Just sharing with him. He began to share at a spiritual level with him. What that someday God's going to call him to salvation. You're going to hear that knock, son. And he just shared with him at a spiritual level. Son left the room again, very fulfilled. Just a young lad. I don't know how old he was, but I assume maybe 6, 7 years old. A number of years later, his son, they were over in Romania, I think it was. He was again preaching, sharing the Word of God. I think he had some evangelistic services. After that night, after the service that night, his son came to him. And he said, "Dad, could I talk to you?" And here his son was. Ripe unto salvation. His dad took him aside. In the middle of the night, his son came through to salvation. Do you think that son, if the power of God would have not been manifested in the way that father related to his son, do you think that son would have been at that place of complete openness, openness to his father and willing for his father to help him through now into experiencing the new birth and salvation? I doubt it. Fathers, do you spend time with your children? Again, time is a discipline. Time is a very necessary element of what it means to have the power of God revealed in your home. So, brother, sister, it's so important. You know, my wife and I hear so many heart-wrenching stories as we counsel people, sometimes young people, sometimes parents, of their children that have erred or gone astray. Most of it comes out of not spending time. Either the dad doesn't have time to relate to his children, he's at a place, he's heavy on the side of truth, he brings truth to bear upon his children. Yes, we want to follow this way of that the church has brought out, or he's staunch, you know, in the doctrines of the Word of God. I'm not saying we shouldn't be staunch, but he doesn't relate to his children on a heart level. There's that just heavy handedness that he brings to bear upon his family without his children being his friends. And the children, and maybe dad is a workaholic. And but then on the flip side of the coin, you know, some are full of relationship, but little truth. Both are a necessary element in parenting your children. Maybe this morning you're simply too busy for both. Maybe both are being neglected. Brother, sister, parent, if you're going to have your children's heart, there must be that balance of truth, that balance of relationship. And that takes time. It takes discipline. It takes time to discipline yourself that I must push aside other priorities to spend time with my children. Okay, I think we'll close here. In closing, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's brings out more the thought of temperance here this morning. Temperance. Discipline and temperance is the subtitle of the message. The heart of a disciple is one who is disciplined, one who gives himself to being temperate. Verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? For but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the master is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." To be a disciple of Christ means to be one who is tempered and disciplined. One who puts off anything that hinders the race. One who's in it for the thick and the thin. And I'd like to bring out this morning, you know, wholeheartedness does not always... Sometimes we get this picture of wholeheartedness, perhaps being one who almost runs himself into the ground. You know, you're just running with all your might. You're running with all you've got. And, you know, a runner paces himself. That is wholeheartedness in a runner. And that's why it brings in here that I therefore so run, that as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. If we want to run a good race, we must run lawfully. We must run according to the rules and see and have a vision and understand the race that is set before us. But neither does it mean just being lighthearted and casual. Neither does it mean that we're just, you know, a runner, he's just kind of, well, bouncing along, you know, thinking, well, I'll just get there, I'll run the race somehow, just casual and lighthearted, and there he is, just not really taking it to heart. This is a race I'm in. I must put my heart to it. I need to be focused and have my heart set. If I'm going to run this race, I have to run it with my heart, with my whole heart. And I'll bring out what... I'd like to give one simple illustration yet, then I'll close. And again, some of you have heard this at the tent meetings, but I just like this one. Wholeheartedness. Someone gave this story at the meetings last summer. Two men were given a challenge. They were given a log, and the log was put on sawhorses, and they were to stand on top of this log, and use an axe to actually cut the log in half. Well, the one man was a big man. He was just muscular and strong. And before the bell rang or the time to start, this man, he was up on the log flexing his muscles and showing everyone, you know, and just making a big scene. And the other man, he was just quietly in the crowd. There he was, just quietly waiting for the time to start. Meanwhile, the other man was in essence using up his energy already before the game ever started. But anyway, the time came, and the one man, he, when the bell started, when the time started for them to begin, I mean, this one man, the muscular man, he was hacking away with all his might. The chips were flying every which way. But the other man worked at it very differently. He would just come down one hack at a time. Again. Just steady. One hack at a time, just steadily moving on with his log. And it looked like the muscular man was going to win. I mean, he was chipping away. Like I said, the chips were flying and he was getting somewhere. And there came a time when this muscular man began to get tired. In fact, he got so tired, he paused a bit and he lost his focus a little and looked over at the other man to see how far he was. But that other man never looked around. His gaze was set. His face was set like a flint. He kept chipping away, just bringing that axe down time after time. The rest of the story is yours to guess who won that challenge there of splitting that log in half or cutting it in half with an axe. A man who was steady. He's the one. He never lost his focus. He was steady. He kept steadily hacking away. He kept steadily bringing down that axe upon that law. And that's what I'd like to bring out as a life of temperance and discipline. It's steadiness. It's you walk through the thick and the thin. It's committedness. You're committed as Jesus was. You're committed to go through the cross. You're committed to your family. You're committed to those. You're committed to your calling. You're committed to the call of God upon your life, brother, sister. You've forsaken all to follow Him. And even if it means the cross, if it means death, as it did with Jesus, you're committed. You're committing to following Christ to the end. Your commitment is such that nothing will sway it, nothing will deter it, nothing will cause it to be veered aside, to deviate. But you steadily move forward. You're hearing from God. You have that life of discipline of tuning in your ear and thus hearing as the learned. And you're a complete wholehearted follower of Christ. And thus the power of God and the works of God are being manifested in your life and in your home and yea, our very own church body. Brother, sister, I just desire us this morning to see the way of the cross. To recognize the need to deny self, to take up His cross and follow Christ. Without it, we cannot follow Him. Any man will come after me. Let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Any man come after me and wants to be my disciple, let him forsake all to follow me. Must be willing to forsake all. So let us carry forth, brother, sister, the heart of a true disciple in denying ourselves of the desires of our own hearts, thus being able to carry the burdens of others, more specifically those of our homes and our children, and following Christ to the degree, this is your testimony, where Christ is, there am I. This can be your testimony if it's not. As a follower of Jesus, you can say these words as well. Where Christ is, there am I. As a servant. Where Christ is, there am I. May this testimony be upon your children's lips. God is in my parents of a truth. Brother, sister, let's take up the cross that He may be glorified. God bless.
Thank you, Mel, for sharing the Word of God. We've heard the Word of the Lord this morning. I believe that. I had to think of 1 Thessalonians here, as you shared, Mel. In chapter 2, verse 9, Paul said, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. And you are witnesses in God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." That's the way I felt as you're sharing, Mel. You're just exhorting us and charging us and comforting us like a father does his children. "That you would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory." And listen to what he could say about these people. He said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." We've heard the word of God. I believe it. Paul praised these Thessalonians because he said, when you heard the word from us, you didn't receive it as the word of men. You didn't say, "Oh, that was Brother Mel. That was Mel's thing or his trip. But you received it as the Word of God. And it effectually works in those that believe it. Those that say, this is the Word of God. God said something to me today. And that Word will effectually work in this church as we believe it. And belief means we do something about it. I was challenged this morning. I want to do something about it. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Every man presses into it. Are our prayers being answered? That was a challenge to me. Do my children see the reality of the power of God? That's God's will for every one of us. Is there someone who has a testimony, a confession, or something to share this morning? Let's receive it as the Word of God.
I was very blessed with the message today. I wanted to share about one of the wisest things I heard my mother say, and I appreciate her for that. Something that I have held in my heart throughout my walk with Christ, and that was at a time in my youth when, you know, you just go up and down, you spiritually. You know, sometimes you feel like if you're in the mountain, sometimes you're in the valley. And I spoke to her about it. I said, Mom, I just, you know, don't feel like God is there. Like, I don't feel God right at this moment. And she said, Rosemary, you have to remember that our relationship with God is about faithfulness, not about emotions. And I wrote that down in the front cover of my Bible because I thought that was so profound. And I've found it to be true in my Christian walk that sometimes that the truth is that we don't have to feel. It doesn't have to be an emotion. If we're faithful to God, He is always faithful to us. So,
praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you for sharing that. Amen. Ready on the brother's side? Okay, go ahead.
I want to thank you, Brother Mel, for that encouragement and yet that challenge. And I very much see my need this morning as a mommy. And I feel many times my children hear the words, but not the works. Don't see the works coming out of my life and the rebel sighs and the discouragements of the time racing on and things aren't met like they should be and the reality of prayers not being answered. And I just long to live out the reality of Jesus in front of my children.
Amen. Any others?
I also very much appreciated the message and feel in need of the workings of God. I also appreciated the heart of a father being expressed here in adoption. And I was smitten yesterday. I was teaching school and took my son to his room for a bad attitude. He needed correction. And as we were talking, I realized that it wasn't his bad attitude, but it was my bad attitude, and he was only trying to find his way through it, and that I was the one having a bad attitude, and just not just nurturing and just being a daddy, like the scripture holds forth, and I was really smitten by that. And then later in the day, I stopped in and met a neighbor, and we started talking. It ended up he's been a pastor for 40 years, and he just loved to talk about the Lord, and just got to sharing, and he was talking about the difference between sin and iniquity. And I don't know if I ever knew it, but I didn't at the time. And he was saying that many people don't know the difference, and that sin is wrongdoing, and iniquity is may not be necessarily something wrong, but just doing it your way, just living your life the way you want to and you think you should, and that it's iniquity. And so I appreciated Brother Mel sharing, you know, being in touch with God and spending time with God and doing what He wants us to do and how He wants us to do it, and felt in need of that. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing. When we're doing our own thing, we're not going to display God's grace and power.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.